Samuel chapter 30. For Samuel chapter 30, I'm going to begin to read in verse 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Father, I need you this morning. I spent time alone with you this morning. Lord, you've encouraged me. Lord, I pray that our folks have spent time alone with you already today. This is your day. It's not our day. It's your day. And while you're kind to us and you give us this day for our own benefit to rest, and Lord, I don't know all the plans that people have for this afternoon. Lord, help us to not forget this is your day, not our day. So God, whether it has already been done or this afternoon or this evening, may our folks spend time alone with you. But now we're in corporate worship. We're here to praise your name. We're here to hear about your name and things that can change our lives. Lord, you know the need of every person here. I do not. You do. Meet the need. I believe you've given this to me. I believe, Father, that it can help people today, but give us a heart to hear. God will thank you for it. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. More than likely, you can relate to the words found in verse 6. Greatly distressed. Greatly distressed. You understand those words probably because you have been there at some point in your life. Maybe not everybody yet. But if you haven't, you will. If you haven't, you will. The people David loved were now gone. And as verse 4 says, he lifted up his voice and wept until he had no power to weep. And in the midst of David's overwhelming sorrow, we're told in verse 6 that David did something to help get himself through. David encouraged himself. Now listen to me. Sometimes you just need to encourage yourself. And I'm going to give you some reasons why you need to encourage yourself. One of those reasons is because others are bearing their own distress. Sometimes you just need to encourage yourself because others are bearing their own distress. You notice in this passage, verse 1, it says, David and his men. Verse 3, David and his men. Verse 4, David and the people. Verse 6, all the people were grieved. Listen. Sometimes you just need to encourage yourself because others are bearing their own distress, their own discouragement, their own heartaches. There's a saying, and I think I'm going to put it up on our marquee this week. I'm going to vary it a little bit and put it this way. Be kind to everybody because everybody has bad days. Sometimes you meet people who are cantankerous and short and emotional, and you get frustrated with them. And I gotta be honest, sometimes I come to church and I'm that way. And I meet people who are that way on that particular day, and sometimes I get irritated at that. I shouldn't, and nor should you. Why? Because you never know what somebody's going through. you never know what kind of distress or discouragement they are going through. And I like that saying, just be kind to everybody. It doesn't matter if they're saved or lost. It doesn't matter if you agree with them politically or not. Just be kind to everybody. Sometimes you just need to encourage yourself because others are bearing their own discouragement. So listen, please don't expect others to bear your burdens. Don't come with the expectation of others bearing your burdens. You say, why would you say that? Well, because that's what we're taught in Scripture. Galatians chapter 6, verse 5, the Apostle Paul, as he speaks to the church at Galatia, or the churches at Galatia, he says, every man shall bear his own burden. Every man shall bear his own burden, and that should be my attitude. When things become overwhelming to me, when I'm greatly distressed or discouraged, whatever it may be, I should not seek for others to bear my burdens. I need to bear my own. However, there's another flip side to that coin in the very same chapter, three verses before in Galatians 6, verse 2. Paul said this, bear ye one another's burdens. You bear other people's burdens. Now listen, you bear your own, but you seek out others to help bear their burdens. You carry your own, but you seek out to carry others' burdens with them. And if I will live by that, and if you will live by that, then we don't have to go around seeking people to help carry our burdens. If people follow that scriptural admonition, they'll seek you out. But sometimes, the reality is this, sometimes you just need to encourage yourself. Why? Because other people are going through their own distress. There's another reason that you ought to encourage yourself. Sometimes you just need to encourage yourself because others are simply not aware of your distress. In David's case, that wasn't so. In David's case, the people were well aware of what had happened to him. But again, as I mentioned just before, they were so overwhelmed by their own heartache, so focused on their own heartache, they didn't take time to consider David's. In fact, they were angry at David. I mean, he was the head of the group. He was the one who had taken them away from their city, took them away from their families. But the reality is sometimes people are just oblivious to what you're going through. Have you ever heard this, and I know you have, you hear someone say, I just didn't know. You hear that sometimes somebody takes their own life, a suicide, and you'll hear somebody give this testament, if you would. I had no idea that they were that depressed. I just had no idea that they were going through those kind of struggles. Somebody in a rage kills their family or kills others. And often you hear this stated. I had no idea that they were so discouraged that they would act out as they did. Sometimes, listen, you just simply need to encourage yourself because others simply are not aware of your discouragement. It's not necessarily that they don't care. It's just that they're not aware. Some of us are very private people. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Some of us are just very private and we don't necessarily share the things that we're going through. And people just simply don't know. And if that's the case, they may be oblivious to what you're going through, so they're not going to be able to encourage you when they don't know. And so sometimes you just need to encourage yourself. I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 24 for a minute. I want you to look at something. Proverbs chapter 24, and look at verses 11 and 12. In Proverbs chapter 24, verse 11, Every single time I read through the book of Proverbs and come to this passage, I happen to think of soul winning. I think these verses relate in part to the way we look or don't look toward people who are lost. Now, these verses aren't necessarily about winning people to Christ, but that is a way you could look at this. But there's another way you can look at this, and I want you to think about this in terms of what we're preaching about this morning. Verse 11, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? While it is true that sometimes I need to encourage myself simply because others are not aware of my discouragement, please keep this in mind. Sometimes when we talk about people being oblivious or unaware to others' distress or discouragement, this truth applies. We claim, well, I really didn't know what was going on, and that's because we don't necessarily care for others like we're supposed to. I mean, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're supposed to care for one another and we're supposed to minister to each other. And I am not speaking down to you because I am certain I have failed in this plenty. But I am to seek to minister to people when they are aching and when they're in great distress. And sometimes I just like to be oblivious to what other people are going through. You know what? It could be that I'm going through my own problems and I just don't take time to consider people's problems. But let's be honest, sometimes I'm not going through much. And I just don't want to be bothered with other people's problems. Man, I want to focus on the good things, enjoy the good things of life, not have to be weighed down by somebody else's burdens. And brother, that is evil. It is wicked. It is ungodly. It is unchristian. Remember the admonition, bear ye one another's burdens. And here, whether it was Solomon or whoever wrote this particular thought, this particular proverb, said one day God will bring us into judgment. He knows when we have known of others' needs, but choose to make ourselves oblivious and act as though we don't really know. It's just like dealing with lost people. We walk into a gas station and never think about having, you know, a track in our pocket to give to that person there at the counter. We go to a grocery store or to a restaurant and we never think about sharing the gospel with someone, even if it's just through a little piece of paper. We never think about taking time there at the you know, lunch there in the break room at work to sit down and just talk to somebody about their soul, or after work, or ministering to the neighbor. We just like to keep ourselves in our own little world. And God says, I know it, and I want you to minister to others. But if you're the one that is greatly distressed, like David was, and maybe people are dealing with their own distress, and so they're not going to focus on you. Or maybe, people just simply don't know what you're going through. Listen to me. Sometimes you just need to encourage yourself. There's a third reason that sometimes you just need to encourage yourself. It's because others simply don't know how to respond to your distress. They just don't know what to say. They really don't know how to help. It's not that they're being oblivious. It's not that they don't care. It's just that they just don't know what to do. There have been plenty of times I have found myself saying about somebody's situation, I really don't know what to say to them. I don't know how to make it better. And I'm not trying to add to Mike and Joan's grief this morning, but I'll be honest, over these last 4 years, I've really not known what to say. I am their pastor. In a sense, it's like I'm supposed to make this better for them. You're trying to minister to John and the children. How do you do that? And I'm sure many of you have felt the same way. Sometimes we just don't know what to say. But I have learned this, not so much in myself, but from other men of God who have dealt with grieving people, people of great distress. Sometimes the best thing to say is just nothing at all. And just love them. And just be there for them. Sometimes I get myself into trouble by trying to be the preacher in the midst of somebody's distress. And sometimes they don't need so much a preacher, they just need a friend. They just need a brother in Christ. Sometimes the best thing is not to say anything at all and just be there for them. Now there is in the book of Proverbs chapter 25 verse 11 these words. It says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. I love that. And when I read that verse, I picture that. I picture these apples of gold. You've heard like Golden Grimes apples, you know. We had this orchard when I was growing up and we had these Golden Grimes apples, you know. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Now, this is what I want you to notice about that verse. It says, a word, not words. You say, oh, Pastor Vaughn, that's not really what it means. It means your conversation to people. It's your encouragement to people. It's you know, well, I understand, but I would still have you note that it's singular and not plural. Sometimes I say too much. In fact, it may be sometimes when I preach I say too much. I don't know. But the reality is sometimes a word is a whole lot better than words. You think about a man by the name of Job. Remember Job? You remember the great distress that Job was under? He had 10 children. In one day's time, they all were killed. He was an extremely wealthy man. And in a moment's time, the great majority of his wealth was destroyed. And then a day or two later, maybe a week later, a man who was healthy was now physically broken. Job literally was under great distress. Job literally was a man of a broken heart. It's not because of his sin. In fact, just the opposite. God said about Job, not other people, God said about Job, this is a perfect man. And he hates evil. And he loves me. Consider my servant, Job. There is none like him in all the earth. Now, we're not talking about a man who had some secret sin and God was judging him. He was a man who was perfect in God's eyes. And God sent him through the greatest test that any human being could ever go through. In the midst of his suffering, some people came to visit Job. And I want to read this to you. Chapter 2 of Job, verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him, and listen, and to comfort him. That is a good thing. Listen, that is a good thing. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. They were sympathetic to him. That's a good thing. And they rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. Now listen to verse 13. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights. Now listen. And none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was great. For 7 days and 7 nights, they did the perfect thing. They were just there for him. And you never find God rebuking them for not saying a word. But God sure got all over their case for the things that were said after those 7 days and 7 nights. Sometimes. Now, listen, I understand that it's not wrong to try to encourage people with words. I understand it's not wrong to try to share Scripture with people. I know that's not wrong. But sometimes when you don't know what to say, don't start rambling. I've been guilty of this, and I end up hurting more than I help. Sometimes the best thing is just to be there. I've learned this, and again, not because I'm some great counselor, because I'm not. But I've learned over the years, probably the best thing you do when you counsel people is just to listen. In fact, sometimes you just listen to people, and they feel so uplifted after they've shared their burden, they get up and say, "Well, thank you, Pastor Vaughn. That was helpful to me. I haven't said a word to you." And they just, you know, sometimes the best thing you can do is just to be there. Sometimes, though, you just need to encourage yourself because others simply don't know how to respond to your discouragement, your distress. And so they don't do what Job's three friends did. They don't come and just sit with you, and because it's like, that's lame. That's not going to help them at all. Oh, please believe me. It does help. It does help. Now here's a question before we leave here this morning. How do you encourage yourself? So David encouraged himself. Well, that's great. What does that mean? Well, I want you to notice back in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, it says that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You know that David wrote the Psalms, the vast majority of the Psalms. In the 126th Psalm, verse 3, you hear these words: "The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." Past tense. Now listen, "the Lord hath done," past tense, "great things for us. And because of what he has done, I'm presently glad." I'll tell you what I believe Joe or what David did when he encouraged himself in the Lord. First, I believe David recalled the great things that God had done. When he is hearing the rumblings of his men saying, "It was David who led us to this. It was David's fault that we are in this predicament. It's David's fault that my family is gone and I'll probably never see them again. David ought to die. We ought to stone him. We ought to kill him. Get, you know what? We've gone through this for 13 years with this man, and what have we gotten? Nothing. And now our families are gone." The Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord because of what was being said and because of his own grief, because he wept for his sons and his daughters and his wives. And in his mind at this point, it's like, "I'll probably never see them again. I'll never see them again." There is a group of people there in Nigeria who have had, Christian people who have had their children, their daughters taken by Boko Haram, the terrorist group, and those daughters are now in slavery, and some of them, I've been praying for them for several years, and they've yet to see them. And I would imagine that David felt that same way. "I'll never, ever, ever see my children again. I'll never see my wives again." So what did David do? Quit like all the other men wanted to quit and give up? No. David encouraged himself in the Lord, and I believe he began to recall the great things that God had done for him. See, what great things, Pastor? Remember when he was a youth, just a young teenager, he got the least of the admirable jobs in the family. He had to tend sheep in a wilderness. And during those days of tending the flocks of his father, he had some encounters, and one was with a bear one night. Now, it wasn't Yogi Bear. It was a bear that had come in to kill sheep. And David could have said, "I'm not risking my life." But David did. And God enabled David to kill that bear. And by the way, he didn't have a .30-06 with him either. David was able to kill that bear through the power of God. Later on, maybe months later, a lion came in the midst and was going to ravage sheep. And David was given strength by God to kill that lion. And David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And I believe he remembered back. Now, you know what, God? I don't know what to do. And quite frankly, God, I didn't know what to do that night when that bear came into the camp. And I didn't know what to do the night that lion came into the camp. But God, you enabled me. You gave me the strength and you gave me the ability to overcome. And God, I don't know what to do right now. I don't know what to do because my men are ready to kill me. I don't know what to do because my family is gone and I may never see them again. But I do know this, God, you have done great things for me. And I'm going to encourage myself because the God of yesterday is still the God of today. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. They remembered that there, without any kind of protection on a battlefield between two armies, the Philistine army and the Israeli army, in a valley, he stood before a champion, a man who stood probably 9 feet 6 inches high, a man fully armored and very capable in warfare, and David in shepherd's garments and a leather sling and a pouch with 5 stones. And God enabled that young man to gain the victory and slay that great man of valor, Goliath. And as he's sitting there grieving and wondering what to do, he encouraged himself in the Lord and said, God, you delivered me from overwhelming odds. No one, not the king, Saul, not my brothers, Eliab and Shammah, not anyone thought I could win that day. But God, you gave me the victory. And David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He recalled that day that he's tending his sheep and one of his brothers comes out and says, Dad, won't you? Oh, I'm supposed to be here caring for the sheep. No. Dad says now because, you know, you've heard of Samuel, you know, the prophet, the judge. Well, he's here and am I in trouble? I don't know. Well, you just need to come. And so David went. His elder brother Eliab was a good-looking man, well-built, tall, kingly looking. Shammah, Abinadab, and they'd all stood before that judge Samuel because Samuel had come to anoint the next king of Israel. And God said to Samuel, not this one, not that one, not him either. 7 sons, and there was none left. God, did you make a mistake? No, God didn't make a mistake. And that prophet turned to Jesse, the son, the father of these young men, and said, are here all your sons? Well, there's the run of the family. You know, we've given him the job of caring for the sheep, so, you know, it can't be him. No, it can't be him. He doesn't look kingly. Well, I'm not sitting down until you bring your son. And you know the story how David was brought, probably around 15 to 16 years of age. And God said to Samuel, this is he. This is the one that is to be the king of Israel. And Samuel walked up to David and David knelt before him. And Samuel took the horn of anointing oil and poured it on his head. God has anointed you to be the next king of Israel. And David encouraged himself in the Lord his God as he looked back to that time when God had chosen him to be king. He remembered over those 13 years how God had delivered him over and over and over again from an angry father-in-law. Hopefully I never do this to my son-in-law. But Saul constantly sought to take his son-in-law's life, David's life. And God constantly delivered him. And we could go on and on and on how God had worked so miraculously in David's life. And in the midst of his great distress, listen, what did David do? David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Listen to me. Listen to me. Sometimes you just have to encourage yourself. You say, how do I do that, Pastor? You encourage yourself in the Lord your God and you recall the great things that God has done in your life. Listen to me. God has done a lot of great things in my life. And I'm the fool when I fail to remember those things. Do you stop to consider the great things that God has done for you? Something else I want you to notice. that David waited in faith to be encouraged. You say, what do you mean? Go over with me to Psalm 27 for just a moment. Psalm 27, look at verse 13. Psalm 27, and I want you to look at verse 13. David said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It's interesting, the word encourage means to mend. It's like your heart is split wide open, and God takes that surgical needle and thread and begins spiritually to mend your heart. He strengthens you. He encourages you. The word that we find, the word often used in the Hebrew for strengthen or courage, is the same word in Hebrew as is used for the word encouraged. David encouraged himself. And David here said, you know what? I would have fainted unless I had believed. I would have fainted unless I had believed. To believe that God would one day do me good in the land of the living. So what did David do? Verse 14, I waited and I stayed encouraged in him. God wants you and me to walk by faith. God wants us to believe him, and he wants us to wait in faith. Listen, other people cannot do that for you anyway. How do I encourage myself? Well, you remember the great things that God has done in your past, and you wait in faith for God to work. And one last thing this morning. David encouraged himself by going to God's word. In the 119th Psalm, verse 28, this is what we find. My soul melteth for heaviness. Now remember, David is greatly distressed. My soul melteth for heaviness. This is what he said. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. I'm not opposed to psychologists or psychiatrists. I'm not opposed to biblical counselors. But I'm really in favor of this. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Strengthen me with this. God, you do this work in me. Now I'm going to ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hands. When you got up this morning, did you spend time alone with God in his word? When you got up yesterday, did you spend time alone in God's word? When you got up on Friday, did you spend time alone in God's word? God, my heart is melting because of heaviness. I'm greatly distressed. God, other people may be oblivious to what I'm going through. They may be dealing with their own problems and not think of helping me. God, they may not know what to say. So God, strengthen thou me according to thy word. Do you spend time alone with him today, young people? You say, I was going to church anyway. Well, that's good. You have corporate worship. You know what we're really doing here? We're here to praise him. That's our chief goal when we walk into these services. And I know I'm supposed to preach. Whether short or long, I'm supposed to preach. I'm supposed to feed you, and I'm trying. But we need to be alone with God. Alone with him. Alone with this book. This book can do a whole lot more for you than I can ever do. If I ever get away from preaching this book, is the day you take a vote and you kick me out. God's worked in David's life as David encouraged himself. And you find through the lives of David the keys of how you can encourage yourself. Some of you this morning may be going through some things that your pastor is oblivious to, unaware of. You might be going through some things that I don't know how to respond to you. But I can guarantee you this. When I fail you, or when you feel like others, your brethren, fail you, God will never fail you. God will never, ever fail you. I know there's been some times in my life where people did not know what to say. But God always knows what to say. He always knows what to do. And David encouraged himself in the Lord. While others may not always be able to bear the burdens with you, and I encourage you not necessarily to go to others and necessarily force your burdens on them, you can do this. The Bible says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Peter said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God will work. Whatever you're going through today, some of you are going through difficult times. Maybe you just need to encourage yourself in the Lord today, and he'll enable you to. I want you to stand with your heads bowed this morning. No matter what you're going through today, God desires to work, but you've got to avail yourself of that. This morning, maybe you want to come and just pour your heart out to God. Maybe you're carrying a burden that maybe others are not aware of. I just encourage you this morning to come. Father, I pray you take and use what has been preached for good, and we'll thank you for it, I pray in Jesus' name. As the ladies begin to play, if you need to come this morning, whatever the reason may be, I encourage you to come right now.